But that's okay. I wanted to have an idea here that I kind of talked about the pastor a little bit, and he kind of said he had a message on this years ago. I haven't heard it, so maybe you have a little bit on some ideas, probably different. And we're going to cover it in a little bit here. But what's interesting is I you know, I'm an ex-converted Catholic, as you probably know, and I kind of follow a little bit of what they're doing, because it is one of the biggest, quote, religions and deceptions, especially in our area. You know, you consider Catholics, Muslims, and Jews. People sometimes think of Christians, they think of Catholics. So what's interesting is I get newsletters, and I try to respond to them, but they don't want to hear from me. But there's a little interesting prophecy here. See how they're trying to tie Christians, so far Catholics, Muslims, and Jews together. And you want to see how they're doing this. You'll see kind of some interesting thoughts. So there was a letter here that came out. It said, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? And look what they say. It's interesting. You know, watch what, you know, you have the scripture. Watch how it's tying things together. I think it's very interesting here. And this is their article. It says here, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church at CCC, they call that, paragraph 841, it states, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom the whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us, that's Catholics now, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on last day. In other words, the church teaches, at least in the Catechism, the Muslims do indeed worship the same God of Christians. So see how they kind of tie it in. I'm not sure how the verses they use here. So, you know, Now, he's writing it, and he doesn't believe it, I don't think, but here's what he says. The way I look at it, is he's saying, it's this Catholic article, is that if you say that Muslims do not worship the one true God, then you have to say that neither do the Jews worship the one and true God. See how they kind of, how they tie them all together here. It's very interesting, you know. And something's coming, they're going to tie them together. I mean, neither Muslims nor Jews believe in the Trinity, incarnation, the divinity of Christ, resurrection, or inspiration of books. And Catholics kind of hold them way different than we do, you understand. But some of those are true. I mean, one thing about Catholic, hey, they got the Trinity right, you know, and they got, you know, resurrection right, you know. They don't understand all that, but they do hold to those things, and so on. Yet most of the people I know who say Muslims worship a different God are different Christians also say Jews worship the same God as Christians. So again, I argue that if a Muslim worships a different God than do Christians, then so do Jews. So he's trying to tie them together. He's always tying them together here, which to me is a ridiculous position, and nowhere does anyone say such a thing. So now look at the verses he gives here. This is where they tie things together. Now, I think we can say that Abraham did indeed believe in a future Redeemer. Now the verses they use here, a Messiah, that's kind of true, but it comes from Genesis 3:15. And if I read Genesis 3:15, let me just read that quickly here. You know, that is the first mention of a Redeemer, but obviously people read into this thing here a little bit here. Genesis 3:15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, no question, there's a prophecy there. Now, obviously, it's kind of hidden, revealed now. And I think the bruising of the head is the devil, obviously, the devil's seed, you know. But they do hint to that a little bit. And we know that, rightly dividing the word, they were looking for an actual king to show up. And he did. They crucified him, of course. But look at very interesting here. It says, then he uses a verse here. This is real important now. It says, and they believe of the Jews that Jesus says in John 8:56. Now, this is where I find to be very interesting here, how we're tying religions together. Go to John 8:56. And it says here in John 8:56. John 8:56. And Father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And what's interesting in their quote, they put parenthesis his day and put Jesus in there. Now, what I find that very interesting is they adding to the Word of God and they're pulling out of context. And what brought my attention is they're trying to use this verse to teach that the Muslims and the Jews saw Jesus' day, that we're saying God, so they're kind of say, they kind of apply that. What's interesting is in the fundamental church that I went to, the pastor over there was talking about being saved the same way we are our age. So, you know, I never would raise my hand. I would go afterwards 50, 100 times, whatever, you know, and I'd show him. So he sent me a picture one day of this, I got it right here, Salvation in the Old Testament. And, you know, he didn't just send me a little picture thinking, oh, I'm a little peon kid. I'll believe everything they say. How are Old Testament saints saved? They are saved the same way we're saved by faith. They trusted in a coming Redeemer. The same thing they kind of use here. They were all saved together. And then what verse they quote? John 8:38. And they put the same parenthesis Jesus in there. Ain't that something? So this very point being is, they try to tie together, use that same verse, putting Jesus in that verse, parentheses, put it here. Now, I wrote him back, of course, a seven-page letter, every single one of them. That's what you do. By the way, by doing that, by taking it, standing for the Lord, that's how you grow. You have to defend your faith. And that's just interesting. I'll read this. It's only a paragraph here. Number three, he gave me nine. One day I'll go through this maybe. Gave me nine quotes. Not one were Old Testament, all New Testament. Everyone was changing the word, pulling out of context. You know, to say the same thing. These are fellow believers, you know. The author quotes John 8:56. I will show you how he pulls out of context and adds the word Jesus to try to trick his readers to prove his opening statement. So you always have you can prove anything with the Bible. You understand by changing the word. You got to get that. I mean, you understand that. That's why you got to, you know what you're talking about. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about him being Jehovah and knows the Pharisees what his motive is. In verse 7, they wanted to kill him. I don't want to go into that today. They wanted to kill him. It said that. And Jesus tells them in verse 43 to 49 that they are of the devil, their father. And obviously, they're not saved. I mean, he's talking to their father spiritually. They're not saved. But in verse 58, when he says, your father Abraham, Jesus is referring to them as a nation. You see that there? It's a nation. And so that he calls them your father's devil and also as a nation. Rejoice to see my day and saw it and was glad. What the Lord was telling in scriptures is, if you go back to Genesis 22:5, and Abraham, and that verse says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass and with the lad, I will go yonder and worship and come again. So what Abraham thought is that he was going to kill his son and God resurrect him. That was his mind, what he was going to do. And that's revealed in Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up by his only begotten son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whom he was received him in a figure. And so obviously what's interesting is Abraham goes, man, I'm going to kill my son, raise him up. But of course God provided that lamb, you know, in a ram. It's interesting. You think you do something one way, God does another way. That's always the way it works. But here's a picture of, hey, I know if I raise up, he promised his seed through him, right, through my son. And so he has to be resurrected some way if I kill him. And he did a different way. Jesus was talking about Abraham raising of his son, and thought that God would do that. And the seed would go forth, so there would be a nation called Israel. Abraham saw and kept his promise and was glad that the seed would become a nation, which these lost Pharisees were part of. So the context, if you read it, That's a common verse used. Oh, Jesus, you saw Jesus back then. No. He's talking to the people as a nation for Israel, rightly dividing the word. And so here it is. What's interesting is the Catholics put this in to try to get everyone together, the Muslims and Jews together, and the fundamentalists use it for eternal security or for the same salvation back then. I'm interesting how the devil twists these things to come up with a doctrine. I thought it was very, very interesting. So, just wanted to bring that up here. And the last verse they use is real important, by the way. How is this all tying together? And in John 4:22 is a critical, another critical verse. The Samaritans worship the Father, as Jesus says in that passage. Yet he told the Samaritan woman, "Ye worship what ye do not know." They don't worship a different God. They worship a God that did not know. The same thing I've said for the Muslims. You see that? So, look here. We're worshiping God. We know. So you're part of the family. You get that? You see how they put that in there, you know? Well, yeah, I mean, that's half true because now it's revealed through Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's but they use that verse to get people together, Muslims together, the Jews together. And this is the verse they use. You can see it coming together. So I think that somehow with the mark of the beast some way, that Antichrist, false prophet, are going to get them together. Oh, look here, your mark is part of the calling. They are trying to get them. They have to come together one day on world religion. So you can see it kind of happening right here and their thing. So I thought it was very interesting. I kind of follow that and more to come on that. Okay. Here is my thought for today. It is, are you a Christian? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're all saved over here. Well, my message doesn't do what I'm just thinking about already, okay? Are you a Christian? Now, I kind of picked this thought up here a little bit and talked to the pastor about it, and he kind of goes, I have a message like that from years ago. So I put my thoughts together, and I thought it's a very good message. We're going through the book of Acts now, right? And we know Acts is a transition book, right? You want the three books in the Bible, Matthew, Acts, Hebrews. If you rightly divide the word, you understand how important those books are, how all the isms, schisms, cults, and bad teachings are found in them. You know, Martin Luther, he wanted to kindle his fire with the book of James, it says. Now, I don't think he really wanted to do that, but the Catholics kept bringing that. Those verses there are found in James in front of faith. It's faith and works, you know. And think about it. As God used Martin Luther, and he didn't have all the doctrine down. I mean, he can use us. We don't have everything down yet. I mean, as we're growing, you know, we have everything down. But God's still using you. And Spike is looking at your heart. Hey, that guy saved, trying to do some right things. He eventually, you know, is better now. But, you know, he kept throwing it up in his face. And he wanted to kindle his fire. And today we understand that. We have more light today, think about it, than a lot of people did. I mean, what are we doing with it? Think about that. We go online and find a lot of stuff here. I'm not kidding you. That's pretty amazing, you know? So we come to this verse here in Acts 11:26. Let me read it. Acts, remember the laws, the first mention? And when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There's your first mention of the word Christians. Oh, Christians were mentioned two other words and times in the Word of God. So first mention. And obviously we're... This book is a transition book. You got, remember, we're going through Acts 8. We have a Hamite saved. 9, we have a Shemite saved. And 10, Cornelius, we have a Japhet saved. They want to change the names around. I get it. Maybe they're using now, they're using Negroes, Mongoloids, and Caucasians. But we get that. And we know what the Bible says, you know, and we understand the races, where they came from, and God used them to them. So it's part of a transition book. Now, what does it mean, the word Christian? Very interesting here. If you look at verse number 18, let's look at this verse 18 right here as we transition here. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So here God's going to the Gentiles now, right? Going from the Jew. And then verse 19, there's a paragraph mark right here, right? So I'll read these verses here, and I'm going to expound on them a little bit, I thought. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And it came to them that were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were at Jerusalem, and they set forth Barnabas, and he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them, that what purpose of heart were they cleave unto the Lord. For we were of good men and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year was assembled themselves with the church and thought much people. And here's the verse. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there were stood up of one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent into the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, what's interesting about this passage here, I found seven characteristics of a Christian. Now, what's interesting is that word is thrown around very loosely today. I mean, hey, if you're saved, you're saved. If you're redeemed, born again, go to heaven. But God puts characteristics of a Christian. I'm going to cover them here. So let's just see how we fit in. I mean, so let's see, you know, and I'm going to show you some applications here that I think are pretty important. Number one, they were persecuted. And verse 19, for our time's sake, you can see right here, it tells you right here, upon the persecution there rose Stephen. And then if you go to Acts 12, 2, they just killed James. Remember, they beheaded James? Now, I understand persecution is different at different times. I mean, today we have persecutions. The Muslims are persecuting a lot of believers in some Indian countries and Catholics through the... You know what, in America, you know what, in my opinion, our persecution is? Other believers. I haven't saved a long time. I would say, no one's coming to my house and all that, but when I'm out on the street doing something, the biggest persecution I get are other believers saying, you're doing it the wrong way, holding a sign, preaching, tracks out. I mean, it's from believers. You know, and here's what I tell people. I say, they always tell me I'm doing it the wrong way. And when I tell them, I go, I like the way I'm doing it wrong than the way you're not doing it. It just shuts them right up. That's my canned thing. And they don't, you know. So their persecution is from saints today in America. And obviously, so, you know, God, persecution comes differently for times and for our latest here church age. In America, parts where we have some prosperity to go, and the persecution does come from other Christians. So there's persecution. Number two, these Christians were preaching. Look at verse 20 real quickly here. It says here in verse 20, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So a Christian here is a preaching Christian. And so we got persecution. And what though? Women can preach. Now, I'm not saying in the pulpit, but to other women. And to other things. I mean, people, oh, I'm going to be quiet. Well, yeah, I understand that. But you can preach, too. I mean, to women. You know, we had a guy named Steve Patterson. He was a guy that was going to a fundamental church. And my buddies were going there. And we'd be going out tracking and doing stuff. He made kind of fun of them. Oh, you're giving tracks out and everything, you know, blah, blah. Had a New American Standard. And so he finally went out with us one day, and what happened, the Lord goes, hey, these guys are, this is really nice doing something. And then, of course, we talked him out of his New American Standard, got him to a King James, and he became a soldier for Jesus Christ. I mean, he was street preaching. I mean, Jack, another guy named from a ministry, helped him get a street ministry. He preached until the day he died. A great guy. So he was a guy that would learn about preaching. In fact, he actually kind of rebuked his pastor because all those years ago to your church, you never told me about these things. He's kind of giving him an earful, you know. So he was preaching. They're preaching. Number three, they were teaching. Verse 26, look here. It says here, and it came to pass the whole year, they assembled together with the church and thought. So they're teaching. A Christian should have some persecution going on. They should be teaching, and they should be teaching. And look at verse 24, it says here. It says, not only that, in verse 24, it says here, for they were good men full of the Holy Ghost. So they're being taught and led by the Holy Ghost. So there you are. You got some teaching going on, some preaching. There's the Holy Ghost being led, not by some man, but by the Holy Ghost. Number four, they were faithfully assembled. Look at verse number 26. And when they had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year they assembled together. There they were, assembled together. Ain't it strange when people don't come to church or stay saved? I mean, I see the characteristics of a Christian, what the Bible says, a Christian, persecuted, preaching, teaching, assembling together. Also, look at verse 8, their characteristics. They glorify God. Verse 18. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorify God. Someone's bragging on God, praising the Lord, glorifying God. See, there's some joy going on there, you know. I mean, so there it is again. There's a Christian that the Bible says is glorifying God. Now, let's look at another one here. Number six item. They were givers. Look at verse 29. Then the disciples, everyone according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They're given. Hey, you know what the Bible says about being a Christian? By the way, they saw these things and called them Christians. I'm going to say, hey, a lot of faith people and born people, but are they Christians? Technically, I'm being technical now. Get it? You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? You know, right? I hear some technical things here that, hey, how are you doing? Number seven, they were missionary minded. Look at verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They're helping others out. They're missionary minding. Remember that? Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. So they're given and they're sending people out. They're missionary minded. Ain't that something? This is what God kind of puts here, you know, in his word here, saying, hey, here they were called Christians, but there's some things that they're doing. Now, application. I'm big in application, amen? Having the words all good application. Hey, they were, there was present power of God and folks who come to the Lord. Look at verse 21 here. And the hand of the Lord was with them. God's right there. And the great number believed and turned to the Lord. The Lord's moving within them. Ain't that great? Look at verse number 24. For it was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, and much people were added unto the church. God is moving. You know, though, it's great when God was moving in the midst. Ain't it? I mean, you know, to come in as a club, it's God is, number God is moving in the midst some way. And I know today, I get saved like they were in the old days. I remember my old church I went to, Welcome Hill Baptist Church. I don't remember. For some reason, God, at that point in the 80s, was just adding people back like in the 80s. And there wasn't if somebody gets saved that Sunday morning, we were like, look, I saved today. That's what was happening. It was a church of revival. It was a church that was really growing. It was exciting seeing that. I got a couple friends of mine that I brought out. I saved, got saved, and saved, you know, serving today. Amazing thing. Application number two. There was a good testimony of this church. Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church that were in Jerusalem. They had a good reputation. Now, as of doing things for the Lord, and then what we have today, we have the not spiritual reputations, their community. They've trumped doctrine for community. Oh, nice bathrooms and nice auditoriums, all these nice amenities, but then the preaching's no good. Or our doctrine's no good. So I'm all for community. We all community, but it shouldn't trump the word of God. And that's what happened. They've trumped the community, you know, now they're appealing to, you know, the rock bands, the people, everything, you know. So they've taken doctrine and they put it below community. They had a good reputation, these things, you know. Very important. And number three, this is how the gospel went around the world. And we know from history now that because of this, the gospel, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, dwelt in Judea. And from this church, disciples went out. So this is the application of good things. Now, real important here. So how you doing in your Christian testimony? These things here, you got to be careful of. They should be done willingly, freely, joyfully, naturally, and kind of dutiful. See, you know, there's something that you know, it's not a list. Okay, I'm doing this here. You probably should be doing it naturally. You should be, right? I mean, because you know, we're under grace. See, what you can have is what happened under the law. I was checking boxes, being spiritual. And then it got so many boxes, they added stuff to it, right? You know? Well, look at this here. I got to wear my clothes just right. All the hair is cut right. You know, it becomes... But hey, these are what God calls a Christian. Seven things. You probably cut more in here. But this is what God said. Hey, you know why the Christians? These folks here were persecuted. They were preaching. They were teaching. They're faithfully assembled. They glorify God. They're given and are going. Hey, that's, you want to, a couple things here. I know we say a lot of times, that person there is a Christian and they're doing this, name the sin. I get it. Drinking, smoking, living someone for, I get all that. But though, here's my challenge to you. Find someone that's doing these and doing those things. They don't have no time to do it. I mean, see what I'm saying? See, oh yeah, but they're not Christians, they're saved people. I'd say that, I know. They're saved, they're born again, they're going up, but are they really Christians? From the technical point, you get what I'm saying here, you know, they're saved, but from the technical point that God put here. So they kind of put that in there. Hey, they're called Christian, what it is? Here's some characteristics. And they were joyfully doing it. You know, God didn't lay it down here like the law. He says, hey, here's what folks are doing. And, you know, and by the way, this is what happens to a lot of churches where they're a lot of times the kids get out of the second generation or third generation for the Lord because they're not seeing the power of God in the local church moving. And they ain't seeing the power of God in their family. They ain't seeing the power of God in the individual. And so, hey, what am I getting out of here? Nothing. And so, why I'll go marry an unsaved person. What's the, see what I'm saying? They're not seeing the power of God through what God calls a Christian. Something to think about. Ideas. See, I'm just giving some ideas, you know. Hey, God put it here, and he used that word, and we use it lightly, but we look at the characteristics kind of attached to it. Hey, wait a minute here. How you doing? That's a personal matter. I'm here. These ideas came to me. I'm going, wait a minute. You know, looking at what God says here in his word, puts it in here, and how God used them, we kind of have to go back to, you know, to the beginning of what God looks at things and sees people as a characteristics of a Christian. So when we see that word, when we hear that word, maybe you think, well, how are they doing? I'm not judging whatever, but I mean, hey, wait a minute here. I mean, they may go to church, and maybe they give grudgingly. Well, I mean, you know what? You know, you can actually do a study each one of these things here and get more deeper. But God puts them right here. So one chapter, they kind of seen what they looked at, these disciples. They went from disciples to Christians. There's that transition, right? They were disciples and 12 disciples. And then they became Christians. And here are the characteristics there. Amen. Get that? So just want to give something to think about there. So how are we striving and doing to be called a biblical Christian? got something to think about today. So, amen. Just wanted to give you those thoughts out there. And someone had some ideas. I looked at it. I go, this is interesting study here, because you don't even think about it. Right in this, you read through this passages here, and you kind of read through them, but then you kind of put together and lay it out there. It's like, man, that's what God's doing. He's giving me little hints. Hey, here's where a real believer is. A real Christian is here. Here's some thoughts, things that you're doing here. And with that, we should be striving to get to this point. Amen? Okay. Questions? Comments? All right. Father in heaven, thank you very much just for a little time here to kind of look at this portion of Scripture here in Acts chapter 11 about what a Christian is. And just kind of throw it out at us. You know, we all are trying to grow. I mean, as newborn babes desire milk of the word that we may grow thereby. But, you know, we have to get off the milk and get on the meat and grow and see what you say about things. And one day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And that, the Bible says, it's a terror. Now, that's hard to believe. We are right here, Father. But I just pray, Lord, that we can all strive, look at these scriptures, and to joyfully, willingly, freely want this, because what you did for us on Calvary's cross, the great example ever, is still the greatest truth and greatest story ever told individually, Father, personally, Lord. So we thank you very much for this time. I pray as folks come here and sing, and Pastor Hoffman comes and brings the message, you be given the freedom and liberty, and minister us accordingly, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.